the whole world in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got everyone here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Good morning, church. Good morning, you beloved community. What a great song to begin our time together, to remind us that we are indeed in God's hands. So glad that you have chosen to be with us today. Thanks for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially grateful that you're here, and we hope that you feel especially welcome today. Those of you online, we always appreciate your presence that way too. Well, we have a couple minutes maybe to stand, greet one another, say hello to each other. After I come back up, I will light our Christ candle, we'll read our psalm, and I will pray. But let's greet each other just for a moment or two, and then I will come back up. Thank you for greeting each other. Thank you for greeting each other. Let's return to our seats and please stand if you are willing and able to do so. Let's stand, please. Our Christ candle has been lit to remind us that Christ is indeed among us and in us. Our psalm today speaks to that as well. Would you hear this from Psalm 139? O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. Let's pray together. And about halfway through my prayer, there'll be a time for you to pray, to intercede on any person's behalf, situation's behalf that you would like to. Let's pray together, please. God of mercy and healing, you who form and shape us like clay upon a potter's wheel, let us bear the marks of your wise crafting, that we may follow you where you lead us and give us the courage to do so. We also believe that you are the God who hears the cries of those in need. Would you receive now these petitions of your people, that all who are troubled may know peace, comfort, courage. Life-giving God, heal our lives that we may acknowledge your wonderful deeds and offer you thanks from generation to generation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy God. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Now we are standing in his presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
Please be seated.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Next slide. Up on the screen, you see Jesus' pronouncement. We have spoken this aloud as a congregation since early June, as just a reminder that this is Jesus' mission all throughout Luke's gospel. So would you speak it aloud with me again this morning? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
I am reading Luke 14:25-33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up all your possessions cannot be my disciples."
Thank you, Judy, for reading today. Caleb, thank you for leading us in song. We do have our roots table set up at the back. If those of you who are in elementary would like to be a part of our service back there, you can certainly go. Miss Chelsea is making her way to that table. As they go, let's pray together, please. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly this morning we seek you. So because of that, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? And would you also pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? For it's because of Christ we pray these things. Amen. Well, after a text like the one that Judy just read, I have three very simple goals for today. One, to get you to not renounce your baptism. Two, to get you to not back out of your devotion to Jesus the Christ. And three, to get you to not renege on your commitment to the Christian community. If I can do any of those three, then I can consider today's sermon service a rousing success. If I can do all three, well, then I can ride into my forthcoming sabbatical with a lot less worry. But Jesus has put me behind the eight ball, preaching his own sermon like he did. What a disadvantage he has put me in, using the phrase, cannot be my disciple, three times, one each to counteract my stated goals for the morning. Unless you cannot be, you cannot be, you cannot be, he says. Many days I feel like it is my duty to convince people that they can be disciples, persuading them that the physical ailments that have diseased their lives and the world's troubles that have displaced their faith does not have to end in their walking away from it all. I work hard trying to encourage people to stay in church, to trust in God, to lean into the Holy Spirit, and here's Jesus discouraging them from coming along at all. Am I competing against the one I point people toward? Am I fighting a battle I have already lost? Maybe all this comes from my own junk, but I probably shouldn't call it junk. Primarily because I love my dad. I love my mom. I love my brother, whom I talked to on the phone for an hour just a few days ago, and my sister, whom I'll see in just a few weeks, and my wife. Every day I strive to lay down my life for her, not out of contractual obligation, but out of deep and abiding love. No part of me wants to lean over to kiss her goodnight and say, I hate you, and she says back to me, I hate you too. For my daughter, how great is my love for her? I have been entrusted with Cora for a time. I treat that calling with the highest of determination and the greatest of joy. For nearly 1 year ago now, she voluntarily allowed Chelsea and me to push her down into the watery grave of baptism, believing with her whole being that we and God would lift her back up, ready to live a life of steadfastness to God. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, child, siblings, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. That is a tough one. I don't know about you, but my mama taught me to never say the word hate, something that I have mostly adhered to in my life. Perhaps I can soften Jesus's very poor word choice by explaining that in his day, hate was more a rhetorical expression than anything else, a comparison between two things to judge their worth. So by saying I love tacos and I hate pizza doesn't mean I despise pizza. It means that tacos are of more importance to me. Saying I love Jesus and I hate family then doesn't mean I despise family. It means Jesus is of more importance. Maybe that interpretation cuts Jesus some slack. But still, it's not a pleasant sight of him, refereeing a cage match between what we truly care about. I don't want to have to choose a winner. Isn't Jesus the one who made it perfectly clear that love wins above all else? Reading Luke as we have together since early June, I don't know why I did not see this coming. How often has family received the razor-sharp end of his statements and actions? Once, when his mother and brothers wanted to see him, Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, which is kind to those of us who did not grow up under Mary and Joseph's roof, but it's rather dismissive of his own flesh and blood." Another time, Jesus told people outright that following him would cause painful divisions within family units, father against son, in-law against in-law. Just last week, we talked about how, when you throw a dinner party, you are not supposed to invite your siblings or your relatives. And who can ever forget the delightful blessing that the old temple dweller Simeon once spoke over Jesus' mother Mary? "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and the pain he will bring to you will be like a double-edged sword piercing your own soul." I think Mary ended up needle-pointing that verse onto a couch pillow or something. When you hear politicians campaign on the need for traditional family values, it's a good idea to ask yourself if they have read the Gospels lately. I've joked before that Jesus would not have made a very good youth minister, but now I'm doubting if he would have been good at any kind of ministry. With a resume like his, he sure wouldn't be hired at Focus on the Family. We do know that. Could we trust him with a congregation of spiritual seekers? If I were on a search committee, I'd have plenty of reservations because, look, right here in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, he's got a whole crowd of them, a large, enthusiastic horde traveling behind him. These are not the individual folks whom he's called to join him as apostles. They're not the women who funded Jesus' work. These people are the curious investigators who are wondering what all the hubbub is about. Some are likely here just for the show, the amusement factor, the next great thing. But others, they're attracted to him, his message, his ways, his means. They sense a shift in the air, a breeze swirling about him, pondering where it comes from and where it's going. The stories he tells, the reputation he's garnered, the pronouncements he proclaims, the bread he breaks into 1,000 pieces. Surely there are onlookers out there on the country road that feel something like the presence of God emanating from him. A beacon from a single candle reminding them of God's nearness. Jesus knows, of course, that the crowd is following him. Luke reports that he stops and turns around to face them. He says, "If you don't hate your family, if you don't carry a cross, if you don't give all your stuff away, you cannot be my disciple." Rather than making it easier to come and more rewarding to stay, what we have here is a master class on what not to say to prospective churchgoers or established members. It's like if we assigned Jesus as the patron deacon of lobby greeters. He would tell each guest to go back to their car and reconsider if they really want to venture inside. And to each long-timer, he'd ask him why in the world they chose to come back. If Jesus starts doing that, I can imagine any one of you giving me the directive to go out to the lobby and set things straight. No, he is just kidding. Come on in. Things will be just fine, I promise. In order to settle the faithful back down, I would have to quickly change my morning sermon to say that Jesus is speaking metaphorically in regards to cross-carrying. You can carry a lighter version of a cross if you want, perhaps as a necklace. That way you can hold on to other things, your obligations in one hand, your patriotism in the other. Keep your loyalties close to your chest and your preferences in your pockets, ready when you need them. I'd also have to say that Jesus is speaking hyperbolically, with exaggeration about possessions. You do not have to give it all away. You have worked so hard for it, have you not? Don't empty your bank account. Don't estate sale your stuff before you're ready. Don't feel guilty about treating yourself to something nice every now and then. He doesn't mean that. Just give some money, whatever is on your heart to give, and that will calm down all the other voices. With Jesus's "unless you cannot be" qualifier now out in the open, there are probably some folks who would choose to stay, though they seem either confused or reckless, or maybe they are lying to themselves. Most people, I guess, would no doubt say, "Okay," and turn around themselves. No reason to go further. They've heard enough. The upshot is that lots of lives will be saved by not going with him. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, of course, with a determined resolve, or he will die, or he will be executed for treason at the hands of men who've chosen their own brand of hate under the guise of faithfulness to God. Everyone else in this crowd will live. That is a grace in and of itself. That he will go on their behalf so they don't have to is another. So perhaps that's the point of this street speech. He's letting people know ahead of time what it will cost them to follow him all the way. It will cost them their relationships, their life, their livelihood, because discipleship means that they've got to reorient all priorities based on this peace march that Jesus is now taking. How many of you no longer have connection with certain family members or friends because you had to choose this day whom you would serve? How many of you have suffered under the weight of the cross when you could have avoided all the trouble and tossed the cross aside and said, "Forget it"? How many of you had to let possessions go because you realized they were consuming you? Jesus is not trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. He's not giving the impression that discipleship is easier than it really is. He's not advocating for a demented sort of cleansing, chasing out all the pretenders. Jesus is a truth teller. He wants them to know what's at stake. Is there anyone here who, planning to build a new house, doesn't first sit down and figure out the price tag so you know if you'll be able to complete it? Only the unwise would do something like that. Or is there anyone here who would go rushing into war if you don't have the troops to succeed? Only the foolish would do that. So why would you follow me without knowing if you can afford it? Jesus wants to know. This seems to me to be one of the reasons among many why churches continue to bleed out. Not because we don't have enough attractive programming or enough hip young preachers. It's because we often don't take seriously enough the call and cost of discipleship by leaning into the pronouncement that Jesus himself makes. I have no doubt that Jesus wants every single person in the crowd to come along. He wants them to know intimately that he is way and he is life. If this crowd is any indication, however, such a discipleship is not for everyone, not even everyone in church. In that case, Thanks be to God that Jesus has already shouldered the load. Taking the cross-bearing weights on himself and making alive by the Spirit what everybody else assumes is dead. To experience that in person, in ever-increasing awareness, means that they've got to take him at his word, to trust he knows where he is going and why, and to follow him in prioritized faith. Delight and wonder will certainly find them, as will suffering and pain, but now it comes with some clarity, for Jesus has told them what to expect. And it comes with great hope, for Jesus never said that they had to go by themselves. He would be with them every single step of the way. And together, church, we can say or type together, amen and amen. Let's stand as we worship together.
In Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this common ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Our Comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ we stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the plan of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ we live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse is gone and we are free. For he is ours and we are Christ's, bought with his precious sacrifice. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Once we were blind, but now we see. From common ground to journey's end, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck us from his hand. Till he returns or calls us home, here in the power of Christ we stand.
Please be seated. No matter what part of the journey we find ourselves in, stuck at the beginning, moving backwards, a few steps forward, Jesus still invites us to the table. The bread, which is his body, reminds us of that. The blood, the cup, reminds us of that as well. So we eat and drink together this morning with gratitude and joy in our hearts. As we do, if several of you would like to come and help share the bread and the cup with the congregation, you can do that. Just come forward right now, and I will pray, and then we will eat and drink together. Let's pray first. Thank you, God, for the eagerness of children to eat. Thanks for that gift today. Thanks also for Jesus, who keeps on calling us and showing us the way. Thank you for your patience, for your grace, for the food that we now get to share. It's through all these things that we pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. You also now have an opportunity to give. So let's do so with generous and grateful hearts and hands. Glenn's going to walk around. Dee, are you going to walk around too? Or Larry, you've got that, you and Glenn together. Any of the cards that you filled out in the seat pockets in front of you, or any offering that you have to give, contribution, tithe, you can do that. You can also give online, of course, or bring it to the office. Let's pray together. We do, as always, give you thanks for the opportunity now to give. So not only would you bless the gift, but also the givers in ways that you see fit and deem good. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, while they're walking around, a couple of family matters to share with you. Thursday Bible class is going. It is happening every week, Thursday 10:30. If you want to be a part of that, it's both in person and on Zoom, and King is your connection to that Zoom link, of course. The Impact Houston Church of Christ, feeding them next Sunday. Last Sunday, Steve Sanderford got up here and announced and shared what's needed and what time to be here. He's asked for folks to arrive at what time over in the fellowship hall? 8:30 a.m. if you want to help put together some sandwiches and then food bags. He's also asked for donations for individually wrapped desserts, correct? Individually wrapped desserts. You can bring those over sometime this week if you'd like, or just bring it when you come next Sunday, 8:30 over in the fellowship hall. 2 weeks from now, October 2nd, our annual church budget and business meeting. You'll be hearing about some of this in the weeks to come. This will happen right after the morning service on October 2nd, so I hope that you can make plans to be a part of that. Before I get to Bible classes, a couple of announcements. Chelsea's got one to share, and then another one with Cynthia. Go for it.
Some of y'all may remember the Pybus family, David, Sarah, Claire, and Will. And Claire is getting married. And so there is a wedding shower. This is a ladies-only shower. It is going to be at Amy Fuller's house. It's going to be posted in your bulletin over the next couple weeks. I just wanted to get up here, let you see my face. Both Beverly Thetford and I are the Southwest Central hostesses on it. And there is, they're at Bering Drive now. And so there's some Bering Drive women that are helping out with it. And so I would love for some of us to come. I'm unfortunately not gonna be able to be there. I'm actually out of town on the day. But Beverly will be there. And I know that Sarah would really appreciate some of us showing up and showing our support. So again, it's going to be, I believe, on October 15th. That's a Saturday in the late afternoon. Hors d'oeuvres and drinks will be served, and I'd love for some of y'all to come and love on them. So if you have any questions, please don't be nervous to reach out. Beverly and I hopefully can answer some of them for you. Thanks.
That announcement has been in a couple of newsletters in the past 2 weeks, and we'll make sure that we run that again with all the exact details. Well, about 4 or 5 months ago, Cynthia, come join me up here. Cynthia Bird asked me if I would be interested in doing a podcast with her. I was a little bit shocked and a lot honored that she asked me that. Neither of us have any podcast experience at all. I think it was a shock to both of us how this came about. But in the past month or so, some plans have really started to take shape and what that could possibly look like. Some of those are coming together, but Cynthia wanted to come up here and share kind of how that came together and possibly what's next, and whatever comes out is good.
Good morning, church. Thank you for this. Steve, how did it get to be me? Talk about throw you under the bus. Anyway, the Lord had laid on my heart several times about podcasts, and I was like Noah when he told Noah to build an ark. Lord, what's an ark? Lord, what's a podcast? So I don't really know. And I came to the pastor, and at first he was kind of, I don't know what you're talking about. But then slowly but surely, as God continued to just press it in my spirit and his agreement came along, we decided that it was a go. So for our Southwest family members, we're going to do a podcast, hopefully when the pastor returns from sabbatical. And we have a name for our podcast.
It's called, and I don't have it written down in front of me, but I believe it's called 50, A Conversation with Pastor Steve and Cynthia.
And you.
That's right.
And you. So we're hopeful that you'll support us. And for those of you who don't know what a podcast is, we hope you might kind of look around and check around and hopefully be supportive of whatever it is. We're not sure where it's going to go or how it's going to go, but we're going to be obedient to the Spirit of God and to getting with the modern times and present this to the congregation. So we'll be calling on some of you, maybe all of you, to help us participate and make this a success and make it whatever God would have us to be. But we felt it was important that you, as our family, know what's going on. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
I think the podcast is mostly about getting you to tell embarrassing stories about yourself and then broadcasting that to the whole world. So I think that's the main plan. Now, those plans are together, and I'm so thankful that not only that Cynthia listened to that, but kept wearing me down bit by bit. So we're going to give it a shot and see what happens. So that'll happen sometime in November, but I wanted to give that information to you a little bit early. All right, Bible classes all over the building today. We sure hope that you stick around and be a part of one. You see them listed up there. So stick around and be a part of one of these smaller faith groups. Before I get to our benediction, I want to talk about my sabbatical. Hopefully by now you know that I've been granted a 5-week sabbatical. My time away from Southwest Central will run from today, immediately after classes, till Monday, October 24th, when I shall return to the office, unless my discernment process says, I think you need 5 more weeks of sabbatical, so that might happen, heads up. The plan is to come back October 24th, that Monday. I am so thankful for this opportunity to rest, to get away, to do something different than what I've been doing for 15 and a half years. So thank you, church, for the opportunity to do so. I do not take it for granted, and I do not take it lightly. So thank you for that. But if I can be honest with you, I'm also a bit nervous. Never in my 41 years of life have I missed more than 2 consecutive Sundays at church. Not when I was a kid on vacation, we would always go to a local church. Not when I was in college, I never skipped. Not when I have been serving here, since Sundays are a work day for me. So I'm a little bit anxious of what 5 straight Sundays without church will do to me. I'm not very good with change. One thing I hope is that my absence will remind me, is that my identity is not pastor or preacher or professional minister. My identity is not my job title or what I do or what I can produce for other people. My identity is in God, who calls me beloved. That is who I am in Christ. That is my truest identity. Knowing myself as I do, it will likely take me a few days or even weeks to let myself relax into that identity rather than worrying about the things I may have forgotten to tell King or the shepherds that need to get covered. I do want to share with you what a little bit of what these next 5 weeks will look like, both for myself and for the congregation. We'll start with the congregation. On Sunday mornings, preaching will be handled by extremely capable and wise persons. You can see up on the screen who is preaching when and what they're preaching on. Virgil Fry will bookend the next section in our Luke series, Jessica Vaughn, on October 2nd, Caleb there on the 9th, and then Lisa Waltman on the 17th. I can't wait to hear that. When I return, I promise I'll go back and listen to that. Throughout the week, our shepherds are available for pastoral conversations with you, ones that I may have normally done. Feel free to contact them. And King and I have talked several times of what needs to be done week by week, what announcements need to be made, services, those kind of things. He's good to go. And what a gift it is to have King, right? What a gift it is. Thank you, King. For myself, I don't really fully know what to expect from my sabbatical. I've never had one. This is a first for me. I am attempting not to plan too much, but I do know that I'm going to spend a lot of time reading. I'm going to write for myself and not for others' ears. I might take a nap. I plan on praying and have faith that God's Spirit will somehow show up. I plan to laugh. I hope to. In early October, I will go on a 4-day silent retreat. This is a house in LaGrange, Texas, on the campus of a camp called Luther Hill Ministries. My spiritual director, his son and daughter-in-law are directors of that camp, and they have a house set up there just for ministers such as myself to get away and do what I'm going to do. So I'm going to take advantage of that. I'm going to use those chairs a lot. There's some hiking trails around I plan to do, and so I'm looking forward to that. Chelsea Core and I will go visit my sister and her family in D.C. in a few weeks, and then mid-October, Chelsea and I will get out of town, get out of Houston for a week or so. While I'm gone, you might be wondering, well, can I see Steve? Can I talk to him? Can I ask him for help? What about Chelsea and Cora? And to answer those questions, you probably won't see me. And it's not because I don't love you. I do. It's just that I'm going to do something different for a while. Can you talk to me? Sure. Texts are great and preferable. Can you contact me if you need help with something? No, you can't. All of that will go through the shepherds or through King. If it's a situation I need to be aware of, they will let me know. What about Chelsea and Cora? Will they come to church on Sundays? And the answer to that is no as well. They're going to join me on this break. We will all be back in person on Sunday, October 30th. Overall, I trust that I am in good hands during my sabbatical, as are you. You are in good hands. While I may do more stuff up front than you, this church is not about me, and thankfully we do not meet under my name. We gather in the name of Jesus the Christ, who makes us and shapes us and sends us out by the Spirit to the glory of God. So I will ask this of you. Would you please pray for me while I'm away? Whenever you think about it, will you speak my name before God in whatever places you find yourselves? And please know that I will be doing the same for you are always on my heart. As our benediction today, would you stand, please? Would you receive this blessing as we go forth from here? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go forth in that peace.